Well, it's the summer of Psalms, and today it's Psalm 23, which is perhaps the most well-known part of the Bible, certainly in eras gone past. I don't know if that's as much the case now, but it's the psalm that's most likely to be read at a funeral. It's the psalm most likely to have someone read it to you on your deathbed. And as we'll see, for good reason, it's personal, it's powerful, it speaks of the protective hand of God over his people. But it's not a psalm just for those about to die, it's a psalm for the living. Psalm 23 verse 1 begins this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Notice straight away, it's not a we psalm like many of them. Let us, it's a me psalm, it's a personal psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. God doesn't just watch over the universe, the earth, his people. He watches over me, he watches over you. And reminding us that Christianity is not just a religion. It's not a religion, it's a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. You either have one or you don't. I pray to God that you do. And if you haven't, please come and ask us how you can accept the hand of this shepherd. For King David here, who wrote this psalm 3,000 years ago, he makes the God of his people the shepherd of his life. Now, when I was a kid and I used to hear the psalm read out, it always sounded like, the Lord is my shepherd, but I shall not want him. You know, was it just me who did that? I always just thought, yep, you too, Ben. Okay, good, I'm normal. If being like Ben makes me normal. What it's saying is, the Lord is my shepherd. He gives me everything I need. I've got all that I want. That's how one child put it. The Lord is my shepherd. I've got all that I want. Isn't that hard to believe? To actually say right here, right now, in the circumstances you're in, whatever they may be, really, at the core level, you know, there's icing on the cake that I haven't got, but at the core level, I have everything that I need. Why? Because I've got him. I've got the Lord God who is for me. That's about the opposite to those three billionaires on a boat who were interviewed by a movie director. And he asked them, what do you want in life? And they all together said the same word, more. The complete opposite to this psalm. The complete opposite to that verse in Timothy where Paul says, godliness with contentment is of great gain. Now, Jesus picks up the imagery of shepherd, does he not? And applies it to himself, making himself equal with God, and says, I am the good shepherd. Twice in John's gospel he does that. He says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, have it to the max. He's the good shepherd. And I think Peter's starting to twig onto that. When in John chapter 6, Jesus has started, he feeds the 5,000 plus crowd. There's probably 10 if you include the women, 10,000. And they just want to make him king and it's rah, rah. And he starts talking and they don't like it and they start leaving. And he goes from 10,000 to 12. Talk about church decrease. And then he says to the 12 apostles, boys, do you want to leave as well? And Peter gets up and says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He's saying, you are the good shepherd. If I walk away from you, where exactly am I going to walk to? And by the way, whenever you're tempted to drift from Jesus, keep thinking through that question. What is the alternative? And yet every person who loves Jesus here knows that we wander here or there. Sometimes we just wander by spending too much time in front of the TV and finding our comfort there. Let me read to you Psalm 23, a la 21st century version. It's in the bulletin. The TV is my shepherd, I shall not want. It makes me lie down on the sofa. It leads me from the faith, it destroys my soul. It guides me in the path of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yes, though I walk in the shadow of Christian responsibilities, there will be no interruptions, for the TV is with me. It's cable and remote control. They comfort me. It prepares a commercial before me in the presence of my worldliness. It anoints my head with humanism and consumerism. My coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house watching TV forever. For some of us, that's just too close to the bone. Now, I know there's a car version of that psalm and a Facebook version and a Google version of that. But the better version is Psalm 23, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. But this wonderful shepherd king that David speaks of, he's God. Remember, not only interested in comforting you on your deathbed, but throughout your life. Verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For a sheep, that's heaven on a stick. That's about as good as it gets. And David, who is himself a shepherd, is actually reading God through the lens of being a sheep. The green pastures that satisfy the hunger, the quiet waters that satisfy the thirst, and the safety in the fact that he guides, he leads, he watches over, because that's what shepherds do. Now, it's not really a compliment to be described as a sheep, and that's what God's people are. We're described as God's sheep. It's not a compliment because they are pretty much the dumbest animal going around. But oh, do they trust? Do they trust? And they hear the word of their shepherd, they know his voice, and they follow. Jesus again picks up this idea in John 10:14 when he says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Now, a bit of cultural difference here between us and them. An Australian sheep farmer may have, what, 5,000 sheep, big properties, usually riding a Suzuki 250, got a couple of sheep dogs rousing on the heels of the sheep. They're not following, they're being roused upon. They get corralled into a corral and then roused into a corral, then onto the semi-trailer, off to the ship, off to the Middle East. And if there's like 30 or 40 that die along the way, well, that's collateral damage, you've got to live with it. But in the Middle East 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, shepherd would have, what, 10, 20, 30 sheep? Know everyone, can tell all the differences. He knows them by name. They know him, attuned to his voice, because they know he is the life giver. They spring to action when he turns up, because they know with him is blessing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I love the story of that blind girl who was 14 in an apartment in New York City. A fire had erupted in the building. Her dad was at work. Mum wasn't on the scene. The fire brigade couldn't get to the up the stairwell. They couldn't drive the fire truck into the laneway to get the ladder up to save her. So they get a bullhorn. They get a net just where her window ledge is. She's at the window ledge with a fire behind her and a 7-floor drop in front of her. They say to her, darling, you know, there's a net here. Trust us. Jump. It's the only way you're going to be saved. She doesn't move. Remember, she's blind. All she's got is their voice. She ain't doing anything. They eventually get the dad from work who comes in. The moment she hears his voice, darling, it's your dad. On the count of three, I want you to jump. There's a net. Trust me. The moment she hears his voice, she lunges over. And apparently she fell with such trust, in such a relaxed way, that when she hit the net, not a bone was broken, not a muscle was torn. She trusted. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. He leads us down the paths of righteousness, the right paths. For a sheep, the shepherd takes them to where the food is. For Jesus, the good shepherd, he takes us down the narrow path that leads to life, even though few are on it, rather than the broad road that leads to destruction. Can I say, if you're on that broad road, if Jesus is not your shepherd, you're on the wrong path, you need him to steer you on the right path, which is to have him as your shepherd king. He does it for his name's sake. That's interesting, isn't it? We've heard today from Trish beautifully about one beautiful ministry about Carell, working with intellectually disabled people. At lunchtime, we're going to hear about a ministry to refugees and asylum seekers that have moved into Rudy Hill. The righteous life that God requires, the righteous paths involve us taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves, of speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves. That quote from Mike was right on the money, to love justice, to do mercy. Remember, we are foreigners. Australia is not our home. Heaven is, the new creation. And along the way, we're to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. But what's interesting here is the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not just for their sake, which is right. The ultimate reason for why we do what we do is for his sake, for his glory, for his pleasure. So that they who don't know Christ will know Christ and treat him with the honor, glory, and dignity that he deserves. We do good so that the good shepherd looks good. That's why we do good. So that the good shepherd looks good, which is exactly what he is. And we trust our shepherd, not just when the grass is green, but when the valley is dark. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you're a shepherd and you want to take your sheep to the water, chances are it's in the valley. But in the valley are the predators that prowl, the enemies that stalk, the lions that are ready to devour. The threats are everywhere, and with the right angle of the sun, the shadow is cast, and it's scary. And in the midst of this world that speaks is a metaphor for our world where enemies haunt us. The declaration is, I will fear no evil, because God is for me. I am the son of a goat herder. That's what my mum was growing up in Malta. She herded goats, not quite a sheep shepherd, but pretty close. During World War II, as a little girl, she had responsibility of taking a bunch of goats and moving them here, there and everywhere to find little pockets of green grass for them to eat and water to drink. And she said, you know, she was probably 8 or 9 at the time, she was often scared because she was alone. There were British soldiers stationed not far from where my parents grew up, where my mum grew up, and they were very good to my family. But there, on one occasion, there was one soldier who happened to call out my mother and her two sisters. He had a real red handkerchief, and the sisters thought he had some lollies or whatever, and so they ran towards him. And my mum instinctively knew this was trouble and ran in the opposite direction. And when they came to him, he grabbed both of them. What he was going to do, I still don't know to this day. But her only response was to scream, to create noise, till finally he released them. Her only weapon was a scream. Not so the good shepherd here. He carries a staff to guide his sheep. He carries a rod. It was kind of secured to the belt of a shepherd. It was like kind of the Middle Eastern version of the taser. Whenever an enemy came. I've been reading 1 Samuel in my quiet times, I was just reminded as David was about to go out and fight Goliath, he assured people, he said, look, I've taken on lions, by the Lord's help, I've taken on lions and bears to protect my sheep. He knows what it's like to be a shepherd. He knows what he did for his sheep. And he knows as a sheep, he knows what God will do for him. And that's why he is so confident, I will fear no evil. God is for me. Because if God is for us, who is against us? Then the image changes in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You don't normally think of eating a banquet in the presence of enemies who want to eat you up. It's kind of like they jar. This is not like having your last meal before, you know, a guy on death row is about to be executed. This is how I picture it. I'm not sure it's right, but this is my picture. I see marauding Philistines gathering to attack David and his men. Picture a la Lord of the Rings, you know, that kind of movement. They're coming from everywhere. King David goes to the prophet Nathan, and the prophet Nathan tells him, the victory is secured. Battle belongs to the Lord. You're going to win this hands down. And God has instructed you to have a banquet in his honor. And he sits down at this all-you-can-eat buffet as the Philistines are marshalling their forces. And he's eating his chicken and lamb kebabs and his tabbouleh. He's drinking his red wine. And they're just mounting and mounting up before him. He's licking his fingers, relaxed as anything. And General Joab comes to him and said, David, King David, I think we need to get ready for the battle now. He said, hang on for a moment, I haven't tried the baklava. I love my baklava. And even though coffee hasn't come to the Middle East yet, oh, I'm looking forward to that day. So he eats it, and then marshals it. Why? He has absolutely no fear. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? The battle belongs to the Lord. See, what was Jesus doing on the night before he was betrayed, beaten, and brutalized at the cross? He was having a meal with his disciples. To be fair, it was the Passover meal. It had a whole lot of significance in it, but he was eating, he was banqueting before his enemies were about to attack, before the enemy of death would come and climb over him, even though he will defeat it. In the presence of sin that he would pay for, in the presence of the devil who at the cross he will disarm. Because with Christ, the Son of David, the King of Kings, the Messiah and Anointed One, his victory is assured and ours is assured in him. That's why this psalm is read on people in their deathbed with good reason. The confidence in the face of death. It's a privilege, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had that privilege to approach someone on their deathbed, perhaps in a hospital, where they know they're breathing their last, and you whisper a word of victory. You lean into their ear and say to them that the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of your soul, has a word for you, and the word is this: today you'll be with me in paradise. I remember saying that to Bev Chaffer, a member of our 8 o'clock congregation, endured 30 years of MS, knowing that the Lord was her shepherd, and then died so well. I remember her saying, when I gave her that word of assurance. Don't let the pastors hog all that privilege. You don't need me to do it. You do it. If you love Jesus, you know the gospel. You whisper those words of life into the ear of someone who knows Jesus. Don't do it if they don't. Tell them they're going to hell if they don't. This is now not the time to muck around. I remember I had to have a really tough conversation with someone last year in hospital. I asked them the diagnostic question. If you were to die tonight and stand before Jesus and he would say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And the person said, oh, I've tried to live a good life. I said, if you believe that, you're going to hell. And I can't muck around. You haven't got much time. You need to trust Jesus, the good shepherd who died for you and took the punishment for your sins. But oh, Bev, hers was such, today you'll be with me in paradise, says Jesus. And she was so comforted and so at peace, so different from my friend Chris, who visited a doctor who was an atheist and said to him in his deathbed about wanting to become a Christian. Chris said this man was so terrified in his hour of death that he couldn't even allow his wife to leave the room. But someone who follows this shepherd king fears no evil. Verse 5b, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. See, the cup for the Christian is not half empty. It's not even half full. We're not just optimists. It's not even full. It's overflowing with his love, the love of the shepherd king. This is not a psalm just for the dying. Don't waste it just for that. Sorry, don't restrict it just to that. Enjoy it throughout your life. Because what he's saying is, through every part of your life, I am with you. Verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You ever feel like someone's watching you? Feel a little bit paranoid, are we? Well, you should. This ought to be your Christian experience. God watching over you, pursuing you. Because it says here, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me. But the actual, more original intent of the word is pursue. Let me give you the other version. Surely goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life. It's usually used in the context of persecution, pursuing people. Here it's describing God's love and goodness, his unrelenting love that will hunt down its victims and overwhelm you with love. Who's seen Les Mis? Good. I only got one person at 8 o'clock who went to Les Mis. I haven't seen it. Too much singing for me. Anyway, Victor Hugo, who wrote Les Mis, the novel, before it turned into a musical, said this: life's greatest happiness is to be convinced we are loved. I love that. Life's greatest happiness is to be, not just loved, to be convinced that we are loved. And if you love the Lord Jesus and he is the good shepherd of your soul, surely goodness and love will pursue you all the days of your life, in the good times and in the bad. This psalm, it's like Romans 8 really, it just reeks of assurance. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's where the psalm ends. House of the Lord, the temple, the tabernacle, code for the presence of God. That's what David wants. He just doesn't want the grass, you know, the food and the benefits of knowing the Lord, the shepherd. He wants the Lord. He wants to enjoy him. God clearly has been with him from the green pastures all the way to the dark valleys, from the battles to the banquets. But this whole psalm is driving in one direction. On that final day when he will stand before the great shepherd of his soul and see him face to face. God is not a means to an end. It's so hard to grasp this when we are so distracted by all the incidentals of life, even the important incidentals. We keep forgetting God's not a means to an end so I can get something from Him, even if it is eternal life. He is the gift. Psalm 73:25, you know, one of my favorite verses, as you may know. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth, and that's sort of not you, him. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Can you say that and mean it? You get moments, don't you? Moments of clarity. Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And earth has nothing I desire. Car, family, besides you. He's not saying, the way the Hebrew mind works, they don't prioritize, they sort of contrast. You know, he's not saying that family isn't important, this isn't important, but what he's saying is your marriage may fold, your children may run away from you, your house may burn, your health may go, your boss may sack you. But you know that Jesus is with you and for you through it all. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. In the words of Bob Dylan, he once wrote, I won't let go, I can't let go. It's not so much that I'm holding on to his hand, it's that he's holding on to mine and he's not letting go. And he will take us from the womb, through the tomb, beyond the grave, into the new creation. Here's a picture of that final pit resting point, Revelation 7. Never again will they hunger and never again will they thirst. That proves that the Good Shepherd was never about the prosperity on here on earth, because they were hungering. His sheep were thirsting. No, the sun will not beat upon them, that is, anymore, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Who's the Lamb? Lord Jesus. He will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. No metaphor here. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You haven't lived until you have loved the Lord, the shepherd of your soul. You know what they say, don't you? You're only a Christian because you need a crutch. You know what my answer is? Guilty as charged. More than a crutch. I need him with me 24/7. Do not deny that. It is the human pride that says, I want to go it alone. Yeah, go it alone if you like. But I'm telling you, the best life is with him. I am never alone. And in all sorts of circumstances. I remember that day as a young Christian, I've shared it before, driving a ute, in my dad's ute in Pendle Hill, and this orange Falcon sedan XB, still picture it, coming out from the side. Takes the corner too hard. It was Christmas Eve. Stays on my side of the road. He's not going to move till finally I move over his side of the road. Then he goes and moves on his side of the road. There's a big prang, head on. Afterwards, he comes out. I'm so sorry, mate. I'm so sorry. It's no problem. The tow truck guy comes, gets into his ear, comes back to me. Actually, this is all your fault. Look at the tire marks. It looks like you crossed over in mine. And I was so indignant. I'd just become a Christian. I was just a young Christian, young babe, overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus. And I said to him, you know what happened here today and God knows what happened here today. I wasn't alone. I couldn't have said that a year before. You're never alone. Elizabeth Elliot tells this lovely story. She's the wife of a missionary who got killed in South America. And Elizabeth tells a story of a little toddler, 4 or 5, who... this little girl had learned to recite the Lord's the Psalm 23 on using her fingers, starting with a little pinky. The Lord is my shepherd. And when she gets a shepherd, she'd hold the thumb, reminding her that God was holding her. Well, this little girl battled with illness, and it wasn't long before one day they woke up to find she had passed away. She had died. But they found her hand clasped around her thumb as she lay there dead. She had clearly, that little gentle soul of a girl, was holding, obviously reciting the psalm. and knowing that God was her shepherd who will take her into the age to come and wipe away every tear from her eye. Perhaps for you this morning, it's time to turn back to the great shepherd of your soul. Perhaps you've wandered somewhat. Now in this psalm, David goes from talking about God to talking to God, because you can't talk about God for too long before you talk to him. So why don't you bow with me? And perhaps let's pause for a moment, maybe 30 seconds, and allow this word of God to waft through your heart. And then I'll lead you in a moment of prayer. You, Lord Jesus, are my shepherd. I have everything I need because I have you. You give me life now, and you have guaranteed me life forevermore. You walk me down the paths of righteousness, and for that I praise you. In the face of death, I will fear no evil. For you are both with me and you are for me. And I deeply thank you, Lord Jesus, that every moment of every day, in every circumstance, your love and your goodness pursue me. I so long now to see you face to face, where you'll wipe away every one of my tears. In the powerful name of Jesus, my dear shepherd, I pray this prayer. Amen.